Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Well, thanks very much indeed for reading for us. Do please keep the church Bible open on page 77 at Exodus 20 as we continue this series of talks in the book of Exodus. Now, I wonder if you followed the story of Dippy the Diplodocus just before Easter, the iconic 26-metre dinosaur that has graced the main hall of the Natural History Museum, is going to be moved, and it has caused a storm of protest. But what surprised me was the discovery that actually his appearance has changed over the years, reflecting advances in understanding of dinosaur biology and evolution. Apparently Dippy's head, you can probably picture this if you've been to the Natural History Museum, Dippy's head apparently originally pointed downwards in the 1960s, following some research on kind of dinosaur necks and things. They brought the head upright, so he's looking forwards. And then in the 1990s, they adjusted his tail and raised his tail as well, again, after some recent discoveries on dinosaur biology. Now, I hope you have had a similar experience. If you've been coming along to these talks in the book of Exodus, I hope you've had a similar experience. I certainly have, in that I hope your view of God and the way in which you relate to him has changed as your understanding has grown. One of the great dangers, I think, as we come to the Bible is that we naturally expect to have our beliefs affirmed. It's why it's possible to listen to a sermon and to completely miss the point of the sermon, because our assumption is the Bible is saying one thing, God is saying one thing, when actually it is saying something completely different. I put 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 there at the top of the outline on the handout. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. And that should be the expectation for all of us whenever we come to the Bible, whether it's reading the Bible on our own or in a Bible study or listening to a lunchtime talk like this. The expectation that we are taught, that we are rebuked of wrong ways of thinking and wrong ways of relating to God and thinking about God, but we are corrected, so we think about God and relate to God rightly, and that we are trained. And today we're looking at the Ten Commandments, probably the chapter of Exodus, which, of all the chapters of the book, is the most easily misunderstood. And so we're going to answer those three questions which are there on the outline. First of all, who are they for? Secondly, what do they reveal? Thirdly, where do they lead? First of all, who are they for? Because in British culture, we think the Ten Commandments are all about middle-class morality and being nice. But the Bible says something very different. Who are the Ten Commandments for? They are for God's people. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Ten Commandments are for those who have been delivered and rescued. Remember in Exodus how God has delivered, he's rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them to himself to be his treasured possession. They are set apart to serve him. And if they are to serve him, they must now come under the direction of his words. Now, it is impossible to overstate, I think, how important this is, because if you get this wrong, you will completely lose authentic Christianity and you won't know the real God at all. The Ten Commandments were never intended as a ladder to climb to get into God's good books. Can I say that again? The Ten Commandments were never intended as a ladder to climb to get into God's good books. It's something that 90% of people get wrong all the time. The assumption, of course, being that if we keep the rules, then with a bit of luck and a good headwind, then we'll get eternal life. It's the basis of every man-made religious system. They all say exactly the same thing. Be a good Catholic, be a good Muslim, be a good, respectable English person, British person, and you'll be fine. That is the assumption of all man-made religion and systems of thought. But you see, the Bible does not present us with two ways of getting right with God, if I can put it like that. The law in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, the gospel of forgiveness that comes through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. No, the Ten Commandments were never intended to be a ladder to climb to get into God's good books. God did not look at the Israelites in Egypt and say, well, they're doing well, they're keeping my laws, and so I'm going to rescue them. No, we saw right back at the beginning of the book, he looked at these people in Egypt, suffering, in a complete mess, they couldn't look after themselves, and he has mercy on them and rescues them. It's only then, when he's brought them to himself in the middle of the book, that he gives them the law. In other words, God gives us the commandments, not to enslave us and to spoil our fun, but instead to guard and to preserve our liberty. God doesn't want those who have been rescued from sin to be enslaved all over again. So you and I, you see, mustn't read the commandments, you shall not, and think that God's law is a fence to hem us in and to stop us enjoying ourselves. No, it's a fence to keep evil out so that God's people can flourish. God's law, in other words, is life-affirming, not life-denying. It's why, of course, the commandments are in the negative, you shall not, because that is far more liberating and less restrictive. So when we go into Dulwich Park, where we live in South London, there is a sign which Dulwich Council has put up which tells you some of the things you may not do. So if you have a dog, don't let it run amok all over the park. Don't leave your litter and all that kind of stuff. Now, I take it the reason why Southwark Council have put that sign up at the entrance to Dulwich Park is not because they're a killjoy as an organisation. No, it's because they want people to enjoy the park, to enjoy walking around the park, to enjoy getting on a boat and going in the boating lake, enjoy the cricket nets, the table tennis, the swings and the slides and all the rest of it. And actually, if there's litter everywhere, or if there are dogs running amok everywhere, then actually that's going to spoil people's enjoyment of the park. You see? So you shall not actually is the path to liberty and freedom. So who are the Ten Commandments for? Those who have already been rescued. Those who belong to Jesus. Not a ladder to climb, but a path to liberty and freedom. Which means, of course, we mustn't expect those who don't belong to Jesus to keep them. We mustn't use the Ten Commandments to pass judgment on their morality, which only leads to unattractive finger-wagging and legalism. We mustn't expect governments to legislate in favour of the Ten Commandments, which only leads to resentment and hypocrisy. We mustn't be surprised when unbelievers, when those who don't follow Jesus, break God's law because they weren't intended to keep it in the first place. Secondly, what do the commandments reveal? Well, have a look at the first two words of verse 2 again. I am. All the commandments reflect God's character, either implicitly or explicitly. Let's look at them briefly in turn. Number 1, over the page, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods because there's only one God. The God of the Bible. It's what we've seen throughout the book of Exodus, the one true God, greater than all the so-called gods of Egypt, greater than all the so-called gods that exist today, whether they are things which are named as gods or simply things which function as gods, the God of materialism, the God of career, the God of success, the God of education, the God of relationships, the God of leisure, and so on. The one true God who demands our exclusive loyalty. The next three commandments are all directed at how God should be worshipped. The point being is to not just worship the one true God, worship the right God, but worship him in the right way. In other words, there is a wrong way to worship him as well as a right way to worship him. So verses 4 to 6, there are to be no images, no statues or pictures of God. Notice verse 5 that to make an image or picture of God is to hate God. It's very strong language, isn't it? Because God doesn't reveal himself and make himself known in pictures and images. He reveals himself by speaking. It's just what he's doing here as he gives the Ten Commandments through words. I think perhaps one of the temptations for us is that there are so many different sorts of churches around the place offering so many different experiences of God that we can end up thinking it doesn't really matter which church you go to as long as you appreciate the particular one which you plump for. Some churches offer an experience of God through worship and singing, others through the atmosphere of the building, others through ritual and mystery. But actually it does matter. Because how does God reveal himself? Through words, as he does here. It's why the Bible should be at the very heart of church life, should be at the very heart of church experience. Number 3, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. God's name reflects his character. How we speak of God reflects how we think of him. We're not to joke about God or treat his name lightly. Number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, literally the stopping day. And the reason, verse 11, because God rested. The pattern of 6 days' work and one day rest built into creation. The danger, you see, for us, that we become so preoccupied with work, so obsessed by the presence, that God is left on the side. And we forget that this world is not the goal of history. No, the goal of history is the new creation at the end of time. Number 5, verse 12, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Family life is the bedrock of ordered relationships for the wider community and society. Why? Well, because God has created a world of ordered relationships. Number 6, you shall not murder because God is the creator of life, the one who determines how long we live. So we are not to take life either at the beginning of life or at the end of life. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. God created marriage to be heterosexual, lifelong, between two people of the opposite sex. And to the exclusion of all others, reflecting the fact that God himself is faithful. Number 8, you shall not steal, because God is a giving God. He's a generous God. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony, because God is a truthful God. And then number 10, verse 17, you shall not covet. Interestingly, this is the only commandment that is aimed at the heart rather than at our actions. And as such, it reveals the inner world of my desires. And of course, it is when I covet that I then break all the other commandments. It's interesting, I think, that the atheist Christopher Hitchens argued that the Ten Commandments are ridiculous, he said, because they are so obvious. He wrote that murder, adultery, theft, and lying are obviously wrong. His assumption, you see, that our desires are essentially good, and so morality is obvious. How silly to write these things. But of course, that is a hopelessly optimistic view of human nature. Morality is not obvious when we are led by our heart's desires. So you see, we lie, don't we? Because we covet respectability. We guard jealously what other people think of us, and so we lie. We steal because we desire satisfaction. We commit adultery because we want to experience something that we don't have. We hate because of the inner jealousy that covets our reputation with others. We overwork because we seek approval. You shall not covet. Do you see how the Ten Commandments reveal God's character? As such, of course, they reveal the goodness of God. They show what life could be like. They would make London a great place to live. Indeed, they show what life will be like in the new creation in heaven. The perfect worship of God, work in its proper place, a love for God, and a love for others. Well, thirdly, where do the commandments lead? First of all, God's law shows that we are sinners. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Do you notice a surprise? In verse 18, they see the thunder and lightning, the mountains smoking. They are terrified. They are afraid. But when God speaks, they say, "Stop, lest we die." That's the really terrifying thing, to hear God speak, to hear God's character revealed. God's law, you see, is too much to bear. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, I put it there on the outline, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Because you see, as we see the perfection of God's character, it's as if a mirror is being held up to us and we see ourselves for what we are really like. I don't know if you've looked in the mirror recently. My experience is it's not a very pretty sight. And the Ten Commandments do exactly the same thing. It reveals our hearts, how they are idol factories, our obsession with work, how that comes before God so often, how we fail to honour our parents, how our hearts are full of hatred or the lust that leads to adultery, how we lie to guard our reputation, the dissatisfaction of ourselves which leads to covetousness. You see, we read through the Ten Commandments and our hearts are revealed. It was the philosopher Bertrand Russell who said he wished that God's law was like an exam where you only had to tackle three or four. But of course, even three or four are too many, because God's purpose for the law is to humble us and to show us our sin. It's the problem with seeing the Ten Commandments as a ladder to climb. We cannot do it. Maybe there are some of us here this lunchtime and we despair that we cannot do it. That is a good place to be. And of course, if we persist in trying to do it and climbing the ladder, it only leads to an ugly religious pride. God's law shows we're sinners. Secondly, God's law points us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one person who has ever lived who kept God's law perfectly. The Ten Commandments, as we read through the Ten Commandments, reveals the wonderful beauty and attractiveness of the Lord Jesus, his perfect righteousness, his sinless life. It means that he alone could die as our representative because he had no sin in himself. And he could die as our sacrifice, dying in our place, bringing forgiveness to those who trust in him. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24, again on the outline, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." You see, the law shows us our sin, that we cannot justify ourselves before God. And it leads us to Christ like a guardian or a teacher, to trust alone in his death on the cross in our place. May I say, if you're looking in on the Christian faith this lunchtime, we're delighted you're here. But please, will you grasp, the law is not a ladder to get you to heaven. I remember a number of years ago now taking a funeral, doing the funeral visits beforehand, and being told by a relative, perfectly sincerely, he was a good man. He kept the commandments. A terrible delusion, because the commandments are not there to offer us hope that if only I can be good enough, I might make it. No, rather, the purpose of the commandments is to take us down into the pits of our own hearts, such that we despair of our sin and instead turn to Jesus and put our trust in him who alone died for sin, such that we can be put right with God. Thirdly, God's law shows us how to live. Because remember the big picture of Exodus. God has rescued his people from Egypt. He's brought them to himself such that, as we saw last week, they might be a kingdom of priests, his treasure possession, and set apart to serve him. A showcase to the world of what God is like. A people recreated and living in God's image. And he gives them the law because the right understanding of the law will lead to them becoming truly human. And then as they live out the law and live out the gospel, to being a beacon of light to others. And that is possible for you and I if we put our trust in Jesus. Because Jesus did not only die for our sin, but he has also given us his perfect life, such that we are now righteous, such that we are united with Christ. And as God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. What's more, he has put his Holy Spirit in us such that the law becomes attractive to us. As we find ourselves asking, how pure can I be? How can I be more honest? How can I be more faithful? How can I be more content? How can I be more single-minded in my devotion to the Lord Jesus? Imagine a teenage girl who breaks her leg playing netball, and for weeks afterwards she's hobbling around on crutches. And she gets used to thinking about herself as the person with a broken leg who cannot play sport, she's just the person who hobbles around on crutches. But the day comes, of course, when the plaster cast comes off, when the bone is healed, when the medics say, you can play sport again. It'd be rather odd, wouldn't it, if she replied, I can't. I have a broken leg. At which point the medics, I guess, would say, but your leg is mended. Be what you now are, a person with a healthy leg. Go and enjoy the new life that you have, that you've been given. Well, in the same way, the New Testament says to those who belong to Jesus, be what you are. Live out the new life that you enjoy in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, again on the outline. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray together. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who reveals yourself, that you reveal yourself in words, that you reveal yourself in these 10 words, these 10 commandments. As we hear them read, we are humbled. We thank you, therefore, that these 10 commandments convict us of our sin, of our lack of righteousness, of not being good enough for you. And we praise you for the way in which the commandments point us to the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his perfect life. We praise you for his death for sin, such that we might be forgiven. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to take all these things to heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.